All right, good morning. I want to welcome you to Mount, all of those of you here in the chapel and online. So glad. I don't know if you're glad you're here, but I'm glad that you're here. Yeah. And she's glad you're here. So that was, thanks for clapping. We're so excited you're here. We've been in a series in Ruth, and we're going to continue actually closing up our series in Ruth today. It was March 2024, 2 months ago. Our team had played in a tournament, which I coached, and we'd ended up 13th out of 64 teams. We were in Division One. The next tournament that we played, through some circumstances, our team got relegated to 64th spot. So we were kind of a Division One, bottom of Division One, 13th spot team playing in Division Five, starting in 64th spot. The tier we were in was tier five. By all accounts, given skill and our ability, we should win this tournament. Should is the key word. I love coaching. I love in coaching the strategy. I love to analyze, figure out ways for us as a team to bring the potential of everybody and the potential of the team, which is bigger than one individual, and just thinking through team aspects and all this. But we came out in the first game being at the bottom. We played the top team in Div 5. Again, they're about 30 spots below us still where we should be. So we should win this game. We came out in the first game and we played terrible. I mean, it was so bad at the end. We lost that first game. I had parents come up to me and apologize for their daughter's play. They're like, I'm sorry, I don't know what was going on with my kid today. We were so, so bad. But here's the interesting thing. At the end of the game, we lost in the third set, played terrible. The last point, the moment the ball hit the floor, we lost the game. In my ultra competitive mind, I told my assistant coach this, the moment it happened, I'm like, we're gonna see them again in the final. And we're gonna get redemption, right? The sweet, sweet redemption. I'm like, we can beat this team. We played terrible. I know we can do better. And there was this strong desire to redeem what we had just lost. This is actually what redemption is. To redeem means, according to Webster's Dictionary, to buy back, to get, or to win back. Something's been lost, something's been misplaced, something has gone wayward, something's been stolen or taken. The desire to redeem is to get that thing back. And this whole idea of redemption and to redeem, it's a compelling story, isn't it? We love stories of redemption. You take a sports star, whether it's the story of Michael Jordan, if you don't know it, this story of redemption, getting cut by his high school team and then becoming one of the greatest, maybe the greatest basketball player of all time. This great story of personal redemption. We love stories, whether it's in the business world, people who lost it all, and then they redeem themselves, right? We love it. It's so compelling. But here's the interesting thing. As it relates to the story of the Christian faith, as it relates to the Christian faith, although we love the story of personal redemption, the desire for personal redemption can actually be a barrier to our faith in Jesus. And here's why. We love the story of personal redemption because, like, the zero became the hero. And whenever we write ourselves into a story of redemption, we want to write ourselves as the hero, right? It's like, I was nothing and I redeemed all my mistakes and I did it. But the story of the Christian faith is the story of, yes, we were the zero, but it's actually Jesus who is the hero. And our redemption is not, and maybe you've tried this, it's like my past mistakes, my regrets, the things I wish I could do. You've lived your whole life trying to win back the family name, right? Trying to win back what you did wrong. And it's like, I'm going to undo the things I did. I'm going to redeem myself. And you keep striving and chasing and you're exhausted. And you wonder, have I done enough? But the story of Jesus, the good news of Jesus, is that you don't have to run and chase and strive anymore to redeem yourself. That you can simply rest in the fact that he has won back everything you lost. In fact, he has won back all that's been lost. He is a redeeming God. Well, as we continue in our series, actually close out the series on the book of Ruth, which is, I think, the eighth book in the Bible, in our English Bibles, we're going to look at this idea of redemption. In fact, there's so many details in the story that we can get lost in the details. And it's such an interesting story, we can get lost in the interest. But I don't want you to miss the story of redemption. In fact, this story is so full of redemption. Every crack and nook and cranny is just filled with redemption. We're going to see redemption over and over and over and over again. So, because I don't want you to lose the sight of the big picture, even as we dive into the details, I want you to look at the person beside you and say, today, we're looking for redemption, okay? Look at the person beside you and say, I'm looking for redemption, okay? If you're online, just look at the person beside you. If there's no one beside you, you're driving your vehicle, just look at the person driving in the vehicle beside you and just look at them and say, I'm looking for redemption. And they're gonna be like, what? This guy's talking to me? And you're gonna need to redeem yourself on that. Okay, so redemption. So the story of Ruth. Now, if you're not familiar with the story of Ruth or first time in church, let me just give a quick recap. The story of Ruth, actually the story of Naomi and Ruth, happens in a historical context between two kind of main events in the history of the nation of Israel. So Moses, you might remember Moses led the people out of Egypt. The Israelites were in slavery and he went to Pharaoh, said, let my people go. You might have heard that story, watched that movie. So he leads the people out of Israel, gives the job to Joshua to enter the promised land. They've been in the promised land. The other epic event that is about to happen after Ruth is the coming of the kings. King Saul, King David, you might have heard of David. He was the guy that killed Goliath, right? So in between Moses and Joshua and King David, Saul, King David, King Solomon, the first three kings of Israel, is this season where the nation has entered the promised land, but they have no king. This is, that God would raise up judges from time to time, but this is the historical context. What's the spiritual context? Where was the nation at spiritually with God? Well, the verse right before Ruth, the last verse of Judges, tells us the spiritual climate. It says this, in those days, Israel had no king. Everyone did as they saw fit. Another translation, everyone did what was right in their own eyes. Everybody's like, hey, you know what? God's law says that. Hey, the Bible says that. Hey, God kind of communicated this. But you know what? I think I'm smarter. And sometimes we don't even think we're smarter. We're just like, I'm just doing this because it feels good, right? It feels right to me. And this was the climate of the nation. Everybody just did what was right in their own eyes. Well, most everyone. There's at least two people that buck the trend of culture, that went against the flow. One is extremely surprising. Her name's Ruth. She's not even Jewish. She's a Moabite from a distant land, but she says, if God said it, I'm going to follow through with it. And she practiced faith in a God she did not grow up knowing. The other person is Boaz. He's an upstanding, upright man, outstanding. He is a Jewish guy, but he chose to follow what God said. So as the story goes, Naomi is a woman married to a guy named Elimelech. They live in Israel in Bethlehem. There's a famine in the land, so they leave the promised land that God gave as promise to try to provide for themselves in a land God never told them to go to, the land of Moab. They live there for about 10 years. While there, tragedy hits. Naomi loses her husband, Elimelech. He dies, and her two sons die. She's left all alone with just two daughter-in-laws. Epic, epic tragedy. She eventually realizes, I have no future in Moab, so she's going to go back to Bethlehem in Israel. And she says to her daughter-in-law, I'm leaving, you stay here. And like, no, no, we're going to go with you. And she says, but I have nothing to offer you. So she convinces them not to go with her except for one, whose name is Ruth. And Ruth makes this epic statement. If you've read scripture before, or, you know, grew up maybe going to like church, you probably heard this statement. She looked at her mother-in-law, Naomi, and said, where you go, I'm going to go. Where you stay, I'm going to stay. Your people are going to be my people. And your God, most importantly, your God is my God. And her faith wasn't like, hey, I believe in God and I'm going to live how I want, or I'm going to do whatever I think. Her faith was real. She's like, if God's word said it, I'm gonna base my entire life, even make, and we see this in the story last week, even make some risky, what we would say is risky moves based on faith. She's like, if God said it, I'm going for it. So she goes with Naomi. They make it back to Bethlehem. When they show up in Bethlehem, all the women of the town come out and they're like, Naomi, we're so excited to see you. And Naomi says this, don't call me Naomi, she told them. Call me Mara, because the Almighty God has made my life very bitter. So they're all like, Naomi. She's like, don't call me that. Bam. Naomi means pleasant. They're like, pleasant. She's like, I'm not pleasant. Call me Mara, which means bitter. And then God is mentioned not very often in the book of Ruth. Only twice in a positive way by the narrator. But Naomi mentions him here in a negative way. It is because the Almighty God has made my life bitter. And maybe you've felt that. As you travel through life and all of a sudden it's like, man, everything that could go wrong is going wrong. When it rains, it pours, and it is a storm in my life. God, why don't you stop this? Why would you allow this? Surely this is from the hand of God. And she continued, I went away full, but the Lord has brought me back empty. And maybe you sense that. God has emptied your life. You wonder, God, what are you doing? But here's the amazing story found in the book of Ruth. It starts with Naomi, the tragedy, what she's lost. Today at the last chapter, chapter 4, we're going to see the ending, which ends with Naomi. Everything in between is about Ruth, but has to do with Naomi. The entire story is God undoing what Naomi thinks he's done to her. She thinks she's come back empty. And the entire story of Ruth is God showing Ruth, or Naomi, the entire story of Ruth is God showing Naomi, I will undo what you think I did. I will fill you. I will redeem what's been lost. And so he does. The next day, you know, Naomi, she's kind of in her depressive state. She's not doing anything, right? She's like, just no drive, nothing. And Ruth says, hey, mother-in-law, can I go into the fields, find some food? And she's like, yeah, go. I'm not going with you. So Ruth goes, and the author does this interesting thing. He doesn't say God was directing her steps. He's like, and it just so happened. Like, obviously God's involved. It just so happened she showed up in a guy's field whose name's Boaz. Boaz is an upright guy. Boaz also happens to be their family's one of the kinsmen or guardian redeemers, which we're going to talk about in a little bit if you're like, what's that? So she just happened to show up in this guy's field. Boaz is like God in the sense that he just gives generously, benevolently. He is kind and gracious to this foreigner who many of the people in Israel were like, she's a cursed woman, she's a Moabite. So he's like treating her with the kindness of God, and he provides for her. In fact, in 7 weeks, Ruth is able to collect enough food to feed her and Naomi for an entire year. Imagine working just 7 weeks. God has done this epic, epic provision. But it's short term, right? It's like, that's 1 year. And Naomi realizes short term, she's like, we need a better long-term plan. We need to find someone who can provide and protect you long-term, because I'm gonna die, because I'm getting older. Who, you're a Moabite widow, who's gonna take care of you? So Naomi does what lots of mother-in-laws do. She came up with this crazy plan. And she's like, hey, I want you to change your clothes, which is a sign. Ruth had been wearing kind of clothes that showed like, I'm in mourning, my husband died. She's like, put on normal clothes, which is gonna be like a, hey, I'm on the market, and then go to Boaz at night, cover over with his blanket over yourself, expose his feet so eventually he wakes up, and then buy this. In essence, what you're asking Boaz is this, will you marry me? A foreigner asking a native of the land, will you marry me? A woman asking a man, will you marry me? In ancient culture. A servant asking a master. A poor woman, widow, asking a rich man. Everything would tell us, this is risky, 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 and it's probably not going to work out. Why would Ruth do it? Here's why. The entire plan hung on the thread of Boaz's character, and more than that, hung on the thread of Boaz's faith. Because the law prescribed as the guardian redeemer, it was his duty to provide and protect and even potentially, taken as far as the law, marry Ruth. The question is Boaz a guy who will follow God and take God's word at face value? But remember, this is a season when everyone was doing what was right in their own eyes. What are the chances? Risky. An act of faith. Because Ruth said, if God said it, I'll just do it. She did it. And Boaz, well, you know, from last week, he said, yes, I'll marry you. But there's one problem. There's someone more closely related who gets dibs on Ruth. And here's where we pick up the story. Boaz is going into town to find this guy. Here's what we read. Meanwhile, Boaz went up to the town gate and sat down there just as, and it's like just as the guardian redeemer had mentioned came along. It's like God was orchestrating this, right? But he kind of writes like, just so happened, right? Now, remember the big picture, right? I don't want to get lost in the details. What are we looking for? You guys already forgot. Look at the person beside you and tell them again, what are you looking for today? Redemption. So here's the redemption. All kinds of stories of redemption. So he says, meanwhile, just as this guy shows up, and Boaz said to him, come over here, my friend, and sit down. So he went over and sat down. Now the word my friend, we never hear this guy's name. Probably because he never lived into character that would be a reason why we'd remember his name. He's just called my friend, or it could be translated like man. Guy, buddy, Joe Schmo. We don't even know his name. We never find out his name because he doesn't live into the character that would make us remember his name. It's kind of like when you meet someone and then like there's nothing significant about the interaction. And then later on, you're like, shoot, I forget their name. You're like, hey man, yeah, how's it going? And your wife's like, who is that? I don't know, man. It's like, yeah, buddy, hey guy, right? It's like, yeah, that's what he does. Like, we never know his name. We never find out his name. He doesn't live into the character that would make him in a significant part of the story. We'll find out later why. So he says, Boaz took 10 of the elders of the town and said, sit here. And they did so. And then he said to the guardian redeemer, this man, hey man, Naomi, who has come back from Moab, is selling the piece of land that belonged to our relative Elimelech. I thought I should bring the matter to your attention and suggest that you buy in the presence of these seated here and in the presence of the elders of my people. If you will redeem it, do so. But if you will not, tell me so I will know, for no one has the right to it except you, and I am next in line. Now, probably Naomi wasn't really like selling the land because in ancient Israel, when they came to take the land, God had given land to each family member and tribe. You could never actually sell the land. The best you could do is lease the land up to 50 years, but eventually the land would come back to your family. And so, but if there was no man, because family land traveled through the mail, if there was no ancestor or man to take the land, then it would be given to the next family member. This is what's happening. So do you want to lease the land? Do you want it or not? Now, you already know his answer, don't you? Because he doesn't display the character that would ever tell us his name. He's just guy. He's just man. So he does what we all expect. He says, I will redeem it. Really? This is Boaz smart. He's kind of shrewd. I think he learned this from Ruth from the previous chapter. I don't know. He's just like, I'm not giving you all the details, and then I'm going to give you the details, right? Because he really wants Ruth. So this is what he does. He says, oh, by the way, on the day you buy the land from Naomi, you also acquire Ruth the Moabite, the dead man's widow, in order to maintain the name of the dead with his property. Remember, when the land was given, it was given to family units. If someone died, the whole idea of a guardian redeemer is that the next closest relative, so if a brother died, his younger brother was to take care to provide and protect for the older brother's wife, widow, but also, as far as it would go, was a levirate marriage where the younger brother would marry and then have a child, and that child would not be his child, it would be like his brother's child who's died, so that the family line could continue. This was God's provision. It sounds really strange to us, but this is was God's provision to keep the land in the family name. That's what Boaz now says. Oh, by the way, God's word says, remember, everyone's doing what's right in his own eye. Boaz is like, no, I do what's right in God's eyes. If God's word says this in our law, then I'm going to call you to it. And there was an out where the kinsman redeemer, the brother, could kind of get his way out, though it would bring shame on the family. The honorable thing to do before God was to follow through. And I love what Boaz does too. He's like, you will acquire Ruth, the Moabite. It's like, let me just remind you where she's from, right? And remember, the Israelites thought the Moabites were cursed. So it's like, I don't want to marry a Moabite. So it's like, he just knew, I can wear this guy down, right? He's just so smart. Well, at this, the guardian redeemer said, then I cannot redeem it because I might endanger my own estate. You redeem it yourself. I cannot do it. See, there was nothing in it for him. See, if a farmer is offered land, he always says yes, right? Why wouldn't you? I'll take the land. More land, better, right? Unless it endangers his estate. And suddenly he realized, oh, if my job is to have a child through Ruth who will inherit the land, then I get nothing for it. Why would I endanger my estate? See, he doesn't have the character or the godliness to be remembered. So we just remember him as man. And man's out of the story. But here's the other thing we see. Obedience to God's law might endanger my own estate. Obedience sometimes, oftentimes, actually costs us. It's not the easy pathway. It's why we're all tempted to do what the nation of Israel was doing at the end of Judges. Just do whatever's right in your own eyes. Because to follow God, that might cost me. And I don't know if I'm there, but Ruth, who declared, your God will be my God, said, whatever it costs, I'm in. She showed true, genuine faith. So good news, right? Well, the writer gives us some details. Says, now, in earlier times in Israel, for the redemption and transfer of property to become final, one party took off his sandal, gave it to the other. This was the method to legalize a transaction in Israel. It's like, hey, is that land actually yours? Yes, I've got your sandal to prove it. I think that's how it worked. So the guardian redeemer said to Boaz, buy it yourself, and he removed his sandal. Then Boaz announced to the elders and all the people, today you are witnesses that I have bought from Naomi all the property of Elimelech, Chilion, and Mahlon. Those are the two sons, right? I have also acquired Ruth the Moabite, Mahlon's widow. So she was married to Mahlon. As my wife, in order to maintain, for the purpose of what? Not for Boaz's benefit, to maintain the name of the dead with his property so that his name will not disappear from among his family or from his hometown. He follows through with the whole extent of the law, says, I will just do what God's called me to do. Today, he says, you are my witness. You are witnesses. Then the elders and all the people at the gate said, we are witnesses. And then they continue. They don't stop. They give this blessing. They say, may the Lord make the woman who is coming into your home like Rachel and Leah, who together built up the family of Israel. Now, these names might not mean anything to us, but Rachel and Leah were the mothers of the 12 tribes of Israel, 12 sons that became known as the 12 tribal leaders of the nation of Israel. This was, for a Jewish person in ancient times, like the highest blessing. May you be like Rachel and Leah, who built up the nation of God. Imagine being given that blessing. So this is a huge blessing. They go on. And may you have standing in Ephrathah, which is that area, and be famous in Bethlehem, their town. And guess what? We're reading this 3,000 years later. I think that came true. He's pretty famous. He goes on. Through the offspring the Lord gives you by this young woman, may your family be like that of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah. And here we get into a whole bunch of names. And often when we get to this point in scripture, we just kind of skip over. You know that part of scripture where there's just like names, this is the father of this and the son of this. And you're like, okay, well, let's keep going, right? And we're like, doesn't mean anything, what's next? But for the Jewish people hearing this, This had a lot of significance, and I think points back to what are we looking at today? Redemption. Let me tell you a very bizarre story that he's referencing. It's interesting that they say, may your family be like that of Perez, who is the son of Judah. Judah was the family clan leader. Why would they say, we hope your family is like Perez, not like Judah? Judah was the family clan leader. They should have said, Judah, here's why I think. They were pointing to something that happened in their past. A very bizarre story. I'll tell you very quickly. They would have all known this right away. Judah, tribal clan leader, had a daughter-in-law named Tamar. Tamar was married to Judah's oldest son. He was an evil man. He died. What the law said was that the younger brother, right, to keep the family line going and so the family wouldn't get extinct, the younger brother was to marry Tamar. So Judah tells his younger son, his next son, says, marry Tamar. So he does. But the job was to provide a child so that the family name would continue. That would be the child of the dead brother. But listen to this. In ancient times, the oldest son got a double portion of inheritance. This brother understood if he provided a child for Tamar, that child would get a double inheritance as being the son of his brother. But if he didn't provide a child for Tamar, then he would get the double inheritance as the next son standing. So in an evil plot, he pretends to try and get her pregnant, but he does not. And he's evil, and he will not provide the way God's law had said, provide for her. He would not provide. In a male-dominated society, Tamar had no rights to do anything about it. So he dies. Judah says, okay, I've got one more son, but he's younger. You're gonna have to wait till he gets old enough to marry. And when he gets old enough, I'll provide him to you. Nobody wants to marry Tamar at this point. They all die, right? So as time goes on, the younger son grows up, but Judah does not fulfill his calling to provide for Tamar. And this is where the story gets really weird. And things get weird when we don't do it God's way. Tamar decides to dress up like a prostitute, sleeps with her father-in-law, Judah, and gets pregnant, finally fulfilling a child for her through the family line. When Judah finds out a few months later, he's so ripped and he's filled with judgment, he says, bring Tamar over here. She's been a prostitute. We're gonna burn her to death. Tamar comes and she has proof to show, actually, my child is from you because you wouldn't follow God's law that said you were supposed to provide for me. Boaz is from the line of Judah. And I think, in a way, the writer of Scripture is saying, look what Boaz has done. In his simple, ordinary act of obedience, he has redeemed the family past. When the head of the tribe, Judah, would not follow through, Boaz has come generations later, and he has done it God's way. An amazing act of redemption. What God does when we simply follow him. So Boaz did. He took Ruth, and she became his wife, and when he made love to her, the Lord enabled her to conceive, and she gave birth to a son. Again, this is God's redemptive purpose. If you look at the first part of Ruth, they had lived, Elimelech, Naomi, Mahlon, and Chilion had lived in Moab for 10 years. Presumably, Ruth had been married to Mahlon for 10 years and never had a child. God had closed her womb, which in ancient culture showed you were cursed. And she's a Moabite. She's like double cursed. And now God is redeeming her past. It is God, only twice God is mentioned as doing something positive in this time. God has opened up her womb and she has produced a child, gave birth to a son. God's redemptive hand. Goes on, the woman said to Naomi, praise be to the Lord. Remember, we started with Naomi, we're ending with Naomi. Praise be to the Lord who this day has not left you without a guardian redeemer. May he become famous throughout Israel. The nation, Boaz's family past had been to leave someone without a guardian redeemer. Boaz has redeemed the family. He has stepped in as the guardian redeemer. He will renew your life and sustain you in your old age, for your daughter-in-law who loves you and who is better to you than seven sons has given him birth. Naomi came back from Moab saying, I went away full with two sons. I came back empty. What she didn't know is God was filling her, and God was going to fill her through Ruth. And now she has it better than if she had seven, the number of perfection. The perfect number of sons would not equal what she's been given in this daughter-in-law, Ruth, redeeming what was lost. Goes on, then Naomi took the child in her arms. She cared for him. And the women living there said, Naomi has a son, and they named him Obed, and he was the father of Jesse, the father of David. And we see that this child that Ruth produced, a Moabite, became the great-grandmother of King David, the David that killed Goliath. So what we think is just a redemption story about Ruth or Naomi is actually far greater than that. Because the king of Israel, which we find out later is through the line from which the Messiah would come, was all at stake, when Ruth was without a husband. And Naomi was redeemed, but more than that, the family line did not go extinct. And eventually, David came from that family line. Makes sense. At the beginning, Naomi said, I went away full, but the Lord has brought me back empty. And now come full circle. Throughout the story of Ruth, God has been redeeming, buying back that which was lost. To redeem means to buy back, to get, or to win back. And this is the epic story of Ruth. That God kept the family line in place that would bring about the king of Israel, David. But if you read in Matthew chapter 1, you'll see the name Ruth mentioned. You'll see the name Tamar mentioned. Because these women declared, God, we will put our faith in your law, in your word. And though they have interesting stories, and Ruth is cursed by being a Moabite, she's included in the genealogy of the Messiah, Jesus. See what God does? He's a God who redeems. Here's the thing. One of the things, maybe the thing that I love most about the Christian faith, and it's unique from every other religious system, worldview system, it is unique to Christianity, is the redeeming hand of God. See, most of us, when we mess up and we lose something, we want to forget it, or we want to remove it from our memory so that it's like an embarrassment we don't ever want to talk about. It's a lost cause. But do what God, your heavenly Father, does with lost causes. We throw out lost causes. God says, I can use that and I can redeem even negative things, even sin, even wrong things. I can make something living out of death. This is your God. This is your heavenly Father. It's why when humanity sinned in the garden, God wasn't like, well, I guess humanity's done. Throw it out and let's start over. No, no, no. God said, I will become human. I will redeem humanity. I will make something out of nothing. This is your heavenly Father who invites you to follow him. He says, I will redeem you. It's not the end of the story. Well, it is the end of the story, but there's a whole bunch of names. And we're going to read the names because we love names. This then is the family line of Perez. Not Judah. Judah was his father, but he says, this is the family line of Perez. Perez was the father of Hezron, and Hezron the father of Ram, Ram the father of Amminadab, Amminadab the father of Nahshon, Nahshon the father of Salmon, Salmon the father of Boaz. Boaz is listed as number 7, which is the number of perfection in the special spot in this genealogy. Boaz the father of Obed, Obed the father of Jesse, and Jesse the father of David. That's King David, and David is listed in the 10th spot, which is the confirming, covenant confirming spot. God was going to bring about his Messiah through this nation. You see, God does extraordinarily amazing things through the ordinary obedience of his people. Ruth did nothing that no one else couldn't do. She simply said, God, if you said it, I will stake my life on your word and I will follow through and do it. She was simply living out normal, everyday faith in normal, everyday parts of life. And here's what God does. He takes our normal, everyday life and our normal, everyday faith when we just put it in him, and then he does the exceptional. He does the redeeming work. He just calls us to stand with Ruth in her declaration, God, you will be my God. And he does exceptional. So I don't know what you've been chasing. I don't know what you've been running, trying to undo from your past. But there's a God who says, would you just rest in me? You don't have to be the hero. You don't have to try to redeem yourself. In fact, you can't. But there's a God who's become man in the person of Jesus and took our sin on himself and then paid for it with his death on the cross. And he invites us to be redeemed by his work, which has already been accomplished. And then he invites us and says, would you just live in ordinary obedience? Ordinary obedience. Daniel Block says this in his commentary on Ruth. He says this, it's so interesting, and it's a powerful statement. He says, more than anyone else in the history of Israel, this is the nation, God's people. More than anyone else, Ruth embodies the fundamental principle of the nation. Their national ethic was this: you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. This is what Jesus said when a Pharisee came to him and said, sum up all the laws. There's 613 commands in the Old Testament. Just sum it up into one. And Jesus says, here's the law. Love God and love your neighbor as yourself. It's the national ethic for the people of God. Ruth embodied this more than anyone else in the nation. She's not even Israel, a Jewish lady. He goes on and says, in Leviticus 19:34, Moses instructs the Israelites to love the stranger as they love themselves. Ironically, it's the stranger from Moab who shows the Israelites what this means. She simply lived in obedience. When she declared, your God will be my God, she wasn't fooling around. She meant every word. And she was a Moabite. And the law cursed, the Jewish law cursed Moabites. Here's what it says in Deuteronomy. No Ammonite or Moabite or any of their descendants may enter the assembly of the Lord, not even to the 10th generation. Why? Because the Moabites had refused to help the Israelites when they came out of Egypt. And so a curse was put on them for not helping their distant relatives when they came out of slavery. So many people have asked, well, why was Ruth allowed to be in the genealogical line of King David and Jesus the Messiah? Why is she allowed when the Moabites have been cursed? And some say, you know, well, maybe it's because she wasn't a male and curses passed on through the males. I think it's way better than that. I think the reason is this, because the God you serve and the God who calls you to serve him, your heavenly Father, is a God who redeems. And although the Moabite nation had been put under a curse, guess what God does? He undoes it. He redeems. And in a sense, Ruth would be a picture for her entire nation, the Moabite nation, to say, when you follow God, God will redeem you too. No one is beyond his hand. God does extraordinarily amazing things through simple, ordinary obedience of his people. So as we go today, as you consider, what do I do with this? In what ways are you trying to redeem yourself? You've got a past you can't undo, and you're trying. And maybe you've never come to Jesus. You've never placed your life in his hands, never placed your faith and the one who's already paid your debt. I want to invite you to stand with Ruth today. Maybe you feel like your life is under a curse and God might be against you. He is not against you. He is for you. And the proof is through the blood he shed on the cross by giving his life for you. So if you're chasing, if you're running, trying to redeem your own life, I want to invite you, would you stand with Ruth and declare today, God, you are my God and I stake my life on your word. I stake my life on you. Would you come and receive salvation today, placing your faith in the person of Jesus? And maybe for some of you, you've placed your faith, you're like, I believe in God, but you're trying to do it on your own. You're trying to still redeem your past. Would you come to your Heavenly Father and rest? He says, the work's done. You don't have to redeem you. Live in my redemption and just walk in simple, ordinary obedience in the simple, ordinary parts of your life, and then watch me do exceptional, because that's his territory, not ours. And he does. He's a God who loves to take empty and make it full. Jesus said, I've come that you may have life and have it to the full. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word and your encouragement from the story of Ruth, this epic story of your hand throughout history to redeem a person, Naomi, to redeem a person, Ruth, to redeem a family tribe name, the tribe of Judah, to redeem all of humanity through the person, the Messiah, Jesus. God, we're amazed at what you've done, but sometimes it's hard to accept, and we want to do it and try to play the hero on our own. May we be those who are found resting in you, living at peace with you as we receive your redemption and simply walk in simple, ordinary obedience in our ordinary lives. And when you choose to do it exceptional, that's your choice. But may we be found faithful, as hard as that can be, to not do what's right in our own eyes, but simply do what's right in yours. We ask this in your name, Jesus. Amen. As we close our song with a song today, during the song, if you would like prayer, maybe there's something you've been chasing or trying to redeem in your own work, and you're like, I need prayer. Maybe there's you've never received Jesus, and you're like, I want to know more about that. There's going to be people at the front that are willing to pray with you. If you're like, I want to pray about something totally unrelated, but I had a great nap in the message. So come on up and pray about something unrelated. We're willing to pray with you as well. So why don't you stand? We're going to sing together, and you're welcome to come up if you would like prayer. Thanks so much for joining us today. We trust you have been encouraged and challenged in your faith journey. If you're desiring prayer, want more information on our church, want to partner with us, or be involved in any way, please go to our website at mountoliveefc.com. We'll see you next time.